like to speak to the young people tonight. And I guess that probably includes all of us. Somewhere I read that 40 is the old age of youth, and how did it go? 50 is the youth of old age or something like that. So I invite all of you to listen in tonight, and as we discover what God has for us. The title for the message is Golden Images Youth Face. I have a few hypothetical stories that I'd like to open with tonight. Ben's finger tapped the Auto Trader icon on his iPhone. The bookmark page flashed to life. There it was. The mileage was low, the color was right, and those wheels, they were sure to turn heads when he oozed into the parking lot. Sue breezed through the mall. The red tag sale at JCPenney's caught her eye. She just had to check out those new sweaters. She tried one on. The mirror smiled back at her. It accented her eyes and her figure perfectly. She couldn't wait for Sunday night. Don leaned back in his black leather seat. He pushed the volume control on the steering wheel. Bass took the lead as his favorite song pounded from the subs. Someday, that would be his vocals and his hands holding the mic and the applause. He couldn't get done thinking about it. Tom gripped the bat, his rippling muscles tense. The outfield quickly backed up. The pitch came in fast and low. The connection was solid and square. The ball cleared the fence in center field. Tom jogged home without even a glance over his shoulder. He could still hear his team cheering as he went to sleep. The clock chimed only once. The house was still and quiet. Kurt looked lovingly at his girlfriend. Her tear-stained face looked back. Her week had been so hard. Her mom was so mean. Kurt took her hand and held it. The tears stopped. It was time to leave. He needed to be at work in 4 hours. Golden Images, Youth Face. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3 tonight. Daniel chapter 3, we have an amazing story here where the arrogance and ego of a powerful man collide with the courage and commitment of three godly young men. This story is a confirmation of the power and protection that God provides for those whose hearts are bowed to Him. Babylon was the most powerful nation on earth. Her military strength dominated the world. And the leader of this empire was King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a brutal, powerful, and ambitious king. God had used him as an instrument of judgment on his people because of their idolatry, because of their unfaithfulness and disobedience. The book of Daniel begins with King Nebuchadnezzar besieging and conquering Judah and taking captives back to Babylon, 600 miles away. Four of these captives are young men. Four of them are youth. Let's read verses 1 to 7 here of Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard of the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. As I said, four of these captives that came from Jerusalem to Babylon were young men. If we turn back to chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about children. It refers to these young people as children. And that word in the Hebrew means a lad or a boy, a young man. These young men were being raised in an apostate setting. God's people had become so corrupt that he allowed an enemy nation to come and conquer them and take them captive. Now they are taken to a foreign country. They're taken there as POWs, as prisoners of war. And they're subjected to even more corruption and idolatry there. Their names are changed. Their gender is neutralized. They're enrolled in a Babylonian college for a three-year course to brainwash their Jewish thinking and to change them into Babylonians. However, the wickedness, the corruption, the degeneration of Judah, and the wicked culture of Babylon did not wipe out the faith of these four young men, and I find that amazing. You know, sometimes we think the society that we're living in is so corrupt and it's almost impossible to be faithful. I don't think it's anything like what these four young men were facing. The faith of these teenage boys is amazing. Historians think that they were between 13 to 20 years old. They faced crisis after they're brought into Babylon. In chapter 1, they come into conflict with God's dietary laws. Wine flowed freely there in Babylon. Food offered to idols. Non-kosher dining was part of the daily temptation that they faced there. And they appealed to the king's, the man that was in charge of their diet, of feeding them. And God miraculously made a way for them. In chapter 2, the tension escalates between the king and his counselors. He had a dream, and he was asking that his wise men be able to interpret the dream, and they were not able to do that. And it appears like these four Hebrew boys were going to be executed. In each situation, God keeps making a way, and he delivers them. Now we move to chapter 3, and it appears that King Nebuchadnezzar set up this golden image in response to his dream in chapter 2. Perhaps he was afraid of treason or betrayal among his staff. It seems like the building of this image is a method that he uses as an attempt to consolidate his power. The image that he builds here in chapter 3 represents the political, religious, and social system of Babylon. This is definitely an anti-God, earthly system that is still alive and influencing and controlling the political, religious, and social systems of the world today. Golden Images, Youth Face. I'd like to look at this message in two parts. The first part is Golden Images, Youth Face. We'd like to look at what three of these images are. This is not a conclusive list. And then in the second part, we'd like to look at facing the golden images, simply turning that around and understanding what we can do to face these images. Now, an image is a representation or a resemblance of something real or imagined. The world is full of various images. Down in Rio de Janeiro, on Corvocado Mountain, stands the image of Christ the Redeemer statue. Constructed of concrete, this statue of Jesus stands about 125 feet tall. His arms are outstretched. I think it's about 98 feet from fingertip to fingertip. And he's looking down on the city of Rio de Janeiro. Thousands of tourists go there every year. I wonder how many of them know the real Jesus personally. Then up close to New York City, in the bay there, is the Statue of Liberty. And that statue is holding a torch. Probably many of you have seen that. But again, thousands of immigrants have come into the bay there to start a new life in America, looking for freedom from what they're facing in the old country. I wonder how many of them know the real freedom that is found. These three Hebrew teenagers, they did get to meet Jesus personally, and we're going to look at that a little later on. Golden images youth face. Number one is the image of an impious imagination. The image of an impious imagination. It says here in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Now, he had quite an imagination. He was a very creative king. I'm not sure what this image looked like. Was it solid gold? Did it have a face? Some commentators think that it was the image of Marduk, who was a chief Babylonian god. Possibly this image represented the king himself. At any rate, it was something that he created and used to exalt himself and to extract worship for himself. Now, the word impious simply means this. It means a lack of respect and reverence for God and holy things. Has the idea of being irreverent or immoral. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted what belonged to God. Look at his words in chapter 2, verse 47. This is after Daniel reveals his dream to him with the help of God. God gave him the revelation. Then the king, verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." He does acknowledge God, but he doesn't make it personal. You notice that in that verse there. In his mind, he was a god. He was the god that was to be respected and worshipped. This image was really a representation of who the king thought that he was. Now, all of us possess an imagination, to a more or a lesser degree. And an imagination is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. However, it does need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by your carnal nature. Without an imagination, life would be pretty dull and pretty unproductive. I can't imagine life without an imagination. An imagination is the engine of invention. I was reading about new inventions, and one of the new inventions that they were talking about coming out with is slippers with LED lights on the front. I thought that's a good invention. Probably somebody stubbed their toe somewhere along the way when they got up and it was dark and got this idea to put lights on their slippers. Another one was laser-guided scissors, so you can cut straight. Another one was a milk carton that changes colors, changes to a different color when it passes its expiry date. Products of someone's imagination. Youth have many dreams and aspirations and oftentimes very good imaginations. How are you using your imagination? What are you using it to do? Is it to feed self-image? Is it to bring worship and honor and glory, admiration to yourself? Is your imagination feeding thoughts that are producing actions that are compromising a pure and holy life that honors God? So much of the movie industry today is designed to entice a person's imagination to sin. I haven't seen many movies. I have seen a few that were supposed to be good movies. But you know what? Even the so-called Christian movies, even the so-called good movies, you can hardly find one that doesn't have a scene in it that makes you turn away, that makes you blush, that defiles your conscience. Scenes that glamorize sin and galvanize the viewer's conscience. We must be so careful. Stay away from them. Keep your conscience, keep your life, keep your mind clean. even President Trump commented after a school shooting that took place. He said that the entertainment industry bears responsibility for people's actions. And I think he's right. I know he's right. Why is the crime rate so high in America? It's because of what Hollywood is doing with people's imaginations. These three Hebrew youth would not have been victorious if their thoughts and imaginations had been self-centered. If their image would have been the object of their worship, they would have fallen like cows on an ice pad down in front of that image. Dear young people tonight, all of us, make sure that Jesus is the object of your affection. And if he isn't, ask him to cleanse your thought and affection. Use your mind to think of ways to build Christ's image in your life. Let Jesus occupy the most important place, the throne of your heart. Evaluate what you spend most of your time thinking about. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Number two, the next golden image youth face is the image of imposterous impressions. Verse 1 here, it says that the height of this image was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. So how tall is this image? It's probably about 90 feet tall. The diameter is about 9 feet. King Nebuchadnezzar was a man that liked impressions. He liked to impress the world with his knowledge and his power, his possessions. He was a man of profiles and perceptions. This image is pretty impressive. It would have taken quite a bit of engineering to get something that's only 9 feet in diameter and 90 feet tall to stand. I'm not sure how they did it. I don't know if they had guide wires or not. Probably not. I believe it was a freestanding image. And then they covered it with gold. I don't know if it was solid gold. It was probably gilded gold. Probably was had a thin veneer layer of gold. We don't know. Either way, it was impressive as it stood there on the plain of Dura, towering, shimmering in the morning sun. And the crowd that was there that day was also impressive. There was the federal, the state, the municipal government officials. They were all there. And even the police force was out in full force. It talks about the sheriffs being there. They had good security there. It was a big event. It was a gathering of celebrities and important people. A black tie event, you might call it. I'm sure that there was lots of laughter and handshaking and backslapping, lots of chatter and flatter going on as these important people met each other. Everyone here had something in common. They belonged to something great. They were part of the most impressive, the most powerful nation on earth. The three Hebrew teenagers were there. Somewhere in the crowd, their outstanding intellect and character had brought them promotion. All they needed to do was pledge allegiance, a simple bow when the music started. The pressure was on. These three young men had pledged their lives to someone else, to a God, to a kingdom that was much greater than Babylon. These boys faced a choice. What impression did they want to leave? Who were they going to impress? That choice lay before them. That choice lays before each one of us tonight. Who do we want to impress? Was it God or was it their peers? In this situation, it couldn't be both. That question faces every young man, every young lady tonight. Who are you trying to impress? Where are you looking for acceptance? What crowd is it with? Don't be an imposter. You know what an imposter is? It's someone who pretends to be another. Someone who makes false claims of identity. your life will inevitably make an impression. What that impression is depends on who you're trying to impress and what occupies your imagination. These three Hebrew teenagers did make an impression. We know that. We'd read the rest of the chapter, we could see that. We know how the story ends. I'm sure that their political co-workers were not very impressed when these boys wouldn't bow. But I'm sure that their impressions changed when they walked back out of that furnace. Young people tonight, your life is leaving an impression. How you talk, how you act, how you drive, what you wear, what you post, how you spend your money, how you spend your time. It all leaves an impression. Don't be an imposter. Don't make claims to be a child of the king and then leave the onlookers confused by bowing to the image of style and sports and smartphones even. You know, it's fine. It's good to be neat and tidy. That's important. It's okay to play together. And even a smartphone has its place. But when any of these things are used to exalt self or leave an impression that brings glory to yourself and not to God, it becomes sin. Or when these things become an obsession, they will leave the wrong impression. They always do. The third image that these youth faced was the image of impassioned impulses. The image of impassioned impulses. Verse 7, it says here that all the people heard the music and all the people fell down and worshipped the golden image. This one image represented three images: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, self-government, self-glory, self-gratification. The music here started pulsing. The volume was high. I'm sure you could hear the sound of the beat for miles as it rolled out across the plain. The crowd started dropping like flies. That Babylonian band took control, and they could move that crowd. They could get those people to bow. But there was one little band that wouldn't bend their knees. They wouldn't bend their backs, and that was these three Hebrew boys. There they stood, tall and still, as tall and as still as the image that they were facing. They didn't let that music control their emotions. They didn't let it inflame their passions. They didn't move their feet and they didn't bend their backs. Why not? Because their passion was to serve God. He was the object of their affection. It was him that they were trying to impress and no one else. Now, why did King Nebuchadnezzar use music as a medium of communication? Why did he use music to tell this huge crowd, millions of people there? Why did he use music to get them to bend, get them to bow? Why didn't they just make a big announcement? If you notice in verse 7, they had people from, sounds like many different nations. It uses the word nations, plural, all the people, the nations, and the languages. There was more than one language there. So I don't know what language they would have had to use that everyone could have understood. So Nebuchadnezzar chose to use music. Music is still a universal language today. Not the lyrics, but the music. I found a quote that says, "Music has the uncanny power to trigger a flood of human emotions and images that have the ability to instantaneously produce very powerful changes in emotional states." Studies have been done where a man and a woman were put together in the same room. They put them both in there. Various types of music was played, and their behavior toward each other changed depending on the kind of music that was played. Another quote I found says, "The power of music totally, 100%, absolutely erases the power of the message." The body goes into central mode as the introduction with the bass beat, the off beat, and the stride innovations sets the tone for the moment. This music effectively did this here in this account. That's effectively what it did. The world uses music to feed the impassioned lusts of its own. The kind of behavior that rock and roll and country music produces is terrible. It's anything but godly. But there's a problem, and this is the problem. The problem is that Christianity is using the same kind of music that the world does to try and promote its message. And it's like using the manure tank to haul milk. Christian contemporary and most southern gospel is doing exactly that. They are using the same music that is used in the barrooms and the ballrooms across the country, and they're using the same kind of music to try and convey a Christian message, to try and convey Christian lyrics. And it's a toxic mix, and the nations and the churches and the peoples and the languages are falling for it. It's producing an impassioned, lustful, filthy result. Dear young people tonight, I have in my short lifetime witnessed friends that have fallen away and are no longer following the whole Word of God. And these friends love to attend Southern Gospel music concerts. They like to go hear the, I guess I won't name any groups. You know what they are. They love to go here. They love to go to these concerts. And they got all charged up by all the emotional things that were happening there, by the music. And they've fallen away. I would also say this, that if you're having moral struggles in your life tonight, take an honest look at what kind of music you're listening to. I can say this from experience. One of the best ways, one of the things you must do if you're having moral struggles is get the right kind of music in your head and in your heart. It is a tremendous asset in having a pure mind and having a pure life. Feed your soul with music that feeds a passion and a worship for God. There's lots and lots of good music available. We don't have to listen to stuff that's on the wrong side of the line. We don't have to listen to stuff that's on the line. We can listen to good gospel music. There's so much of it for us today. I'd like to look now at the second part of this message, how youth can face these golden images, how they can deal with them. We could talk a long time about what the images are, but how do we face them? How did these three Hebrew teenagers do it? Well, number one, to face these images, you must pledge full allegiance to God. You must pledge full allegiance to God. Verses 16, 17, and 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is after they're brought to the king. They refuse to bow. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Doesn't sound too wishy-washy, does it? Sounds like these boys have their minds made up. They're not sitting on the fence with one boot in Babylon and the other one in Bethlehem. There's no humming, there's no hawing, there's no blushing, there's no bowing. These boys knew where they stood. They weren't brash or arrogant when it says in verse 16 that they're not careful. They told the king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. It means they're not hesitant. That's what that means. There was no hesitation there. These boys didn't know how it would all turn out, but they knew that the God they served was in control of the outcome. And dear youth tonight, the sooner that you have it figured out where your allegiance, where your loyalty lies, the happier and the freer you will be. You know, there's nothing as miserable as having a divided heart, a divided allegiance. Have you ever tried working two jobs? You work hard during the day and then you have a night job yet, and it soon comes to the point where you can't reach around and you can't do anything right. And the same thing happens in our Christian lives when we try to serve two masters, and Jesus said it can't be done. If you were a soldier in the American military, you would need to make a pledge of allegiance. This is what it states. This is what it says. This is what you'd have to say. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. You'd have to make that pledge of allegiance if you were going to join the military. Well, we know that that's not for a Christian. But here's a pledge of allegiance that every soldier of Jesus needs to make. And it goes like this: I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. If you can do that, dear friends, if you've done that, then with God's help, you can face any image that comes your way. Number two, to face these images, you must have a fervent appreciation for your heritage. A fervent appreciation for your heritage. Verse 8 and verse 12 says here that there are certain Jews. Now, it says, wherefore, verse 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And then down in verse 12, they said, there are certain Jews, this is to the king, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, how did these Chaldeans know that these three young men were Jews? How did they know that? I mean, this was a crowd of, I don't know how many million people. And they knew that these are Jews. How could they tell? Didn't these boys blend with the crowd? They obviously didn't bow to the music. Nebuchadnezzar thought that perhaps they didn't understand his instructions. But it was not a matter of understanding. It was a matter of conscience. It was a matter of conviction. These boys had been raised among God's people. Even though God's people were in apostasy, there were still those who were faithful. They had been taught the law of God. They had been taught the commandments of God. They followed the dietary laws of the Torah. God had made a way for them. They followed and obeyed faithfully. They followed the Ten Commandments. We know what the first two commandments are. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Too many young people today don't have a fervent appreciation for what they've been taught. I'm glad there are those that do, and I'm glad that there are those here tonight. God bless you. Too many despise their authority and applications of God's word. These three teenagers here, they were not ashamed to stand out in the crowd. They were not ashamed to live out what they had been taught. And we dare not be either. Your heritage is a tremendous gift. David loved his heritage. He said, lo, the lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And if you can appreciate that, and you can look at it as a gift, it'll go a long way in helping you figure out who you are and what you stand for. Number three, to face these images, you must have friends that follow Jesus. Now, if we'd read this chapter here, notice how many times Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are mentioned together. I counted about 14 times where all three of them are mentioned together. They stood together. They did not bow to the tremendous peer pressure that they were facing. They answered the king together. In verse 16, no one ducked into the shadows. They went into the furnace together. No one recanted. Verse 26, they came out of the furnace together. And in verse 30, they were all promoted together. A friend that is committed to following Jesus is a tremendous blessing. These boys were a wonderful asset to each other. They needed each other. Their courage to do what was right was tripled because of each one's faithfulness. Dear young people tonight, choose your friends carefully because they will influence your choices. Your friends are like a magnet. The kind of friends you attract says a lot about what kind of person you are. There may be times when you need to let a friend go if that person is having a negative influence on your life. Be very careful, and that can be a painful thing, but you know it's a lot less painful than being influenced to make choices that take you away from God. Sometimes you hear that a person has made the wrong choices because they were with the wrong crowd. Well, tonight the wrong crowd is making the wrong choices, and they are going to the wrong place. They're going to a place where you don't want to go. Remember, even if you stand alone, you'll never be alone if you follow Jesus. Jesus is a friend that will stand with you in the fire, and that's the kind of friend that you need. I found a little article on peer pressure. I think I'm going to read it to you. Peer pressure is something that all of us face. I think it just changes a little bit the older you get, but the basics of it are still the same. But youth especially face peer pressure. How many of you have heard the story of the man, the boy, and the donkey? A man and his son were once going with their donkey to market. As they were walking along by its side, a countryman passed them and said, "You fools, what is a donkey for but to ride upon?" So the man put the boy on the donkey and they went on their way. But soon they passed a group of men, one of whom said, "See that lazy youngster? He lets his father walk while he rides." So the man ordered his boy to get off and got on himself. But they hadn't gone far when they passed two women, one of whom said to the other, "Shame on that lazy lout for letting his poor little son trudge along." Well, the man didn't know what to do, but at last he took up his boy before him on the donkey. By this time they had come to town, and the passersby began to cheer and point at them. The man stopped and asked what they were scoffing at. The men said, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself for overloading that poor donkey of yours?" So the man and boy got off and tried to think what to do. They thought and they thought. Till at last they cut down a pole, tied the donkey's feet to it, and raised the pole and the donkey to their shoulders. But they went along amid the laughter of all who met them until they came to Market Bridge, when the donkey, getting one of his feet loose, kicked out and caused the boy to drop his end of the pole. In the struggle, the donkey fell over the bridge, and his 4 feet being tied together, he was drowned. "That will teach you," said an old man who followed them. "Please all, and you will please none." Tonight we need to decide who we want to please. You cannot please everyone, but you can please God, and that's what is most important. So be careful with peer pressure. Friends that follow Jesus, the last point we want to look at here tonight. To face the golden images in life, youth, remember that the furnace can be the way to freedom. Verse 24 and 25. We know how the story goes. These young men ended up going to the furnace. Verse 24, let's read these verses. They're thrown into the furnace. It's made 7 times hotter. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. These three boys were tied and sent to the furnace. And this furnace was possibly a brick kiln. Babylon did not have stone for building, so they made bricks. Bricks were normally cured at 1,000 degrees. The enraged king ordered that the furnace be turned up to 7,000. I think that aluminum that we were smelting today, what was the degrees, brother? Was it 1,000 degrees?
About
1,300. So this furnace, I guess, would have been about 7 times hotter than that. So this furnace was hot, but it only burned the cords that tied these boys. And what can we learn from this? What does this have to do with facing life's images? Well, there are times when life is difficult. Hard things come. Misunderstandings, relationship struggles, disappointments, job losses, breakups, breakdowns, reaping for wrong choices, tragedies. The list goes on. And we may feel at times like we're in the fire, and it may seem unbearably hot. But don't give up, because God is using that fire to burn off the ropes of selfishness. He's using it to burn off the ropes of pride. Those ropes that are really holding you back and keeping you from growing into His likeness. Brick needs heat to be strong. It needs heat to cure. It would fall apart without heat. Tonight, God knows how hot to make the furnace. And if you're in a situation in life where you feel like you're in the furnace, keep on being faithful. God has you there for a reason, and it's for good reason. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able. God never burns away what's good. Just those ropes burned away. Job 23 verse 10 says, but He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. If you can face life's furnaces with the kind of faith that these three Hebrew teenagers had, you will find freedom and you will find growth. And the testimony from your life will be the same as the testimony that came from the king here in verse 28. Look at what he says about these boys, about these teenagers. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That's the testimony from the king about these three godly youth. Would that be the testimony that would be given for you tonight? Where is your heart tonight? Adults, parents, grandparents, where is your heart tonight, youth? Are there images that you're bowing to that have replaced the place that belongs to God? Are you being held captive? Are you bowing down to your imagination, trying to impress others instead of God? Is your life being controlled by impassioned impulses? How is it in your life tonight? Who is on the throne of your heart? That's only a question that you can answer personally. If it isn't the Lord Jesus, tonight is the night to change that. Because that's who needs to be there for you to have a life of fulfillment and a life of freedom. We're going to sing an invitation song tonight. And if there's a need in your life, a need that you'd like help with, just stand to your feet. What shall we sing to you? 531. Let's sing. There's a need in your life. Stand to your feet. Let's sing verse 2. Thank you for your attention. I think the question that song asks is a good question to go home with, ringing in our hearts and minds tonight. Where will you spend eternity? And because of what Jesus has done for us, we can answer that question with confidence. And I trust that each one of you can tonight. Let's stand for closing prayer. Dear Father, we come to you at the close of this service. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the instruction and the wisdom that it provides, Lord. We thank you that we do not need to go through life without answers. But Lord, as we come to you, as we come to your word, we can find answers for the most difficult questions in life. Lord, we thank you that we can find peace, Lord, and that we can know where we will spend eternity. Lord, I thank you for salvation. I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the blood that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, I pray for each soul that is here tonight. Lord, I pray that each one would be ready to meet you. And if there's someone here tonight who is not, Father, I pray that they would come to you in repentance and that they could find forgiveness and peace. Go with us this evening as we leave here. Keep us in your care and prepare us for a day of worship tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.